This is the Sunday Catholic Word, a production of Catholic Answers, the only podcast to look at the Sunday Mass readings from an apologetics perspective.
Hey, 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 everyone. Welcome back to the Sunday Catholic Word, a podcast where we reflect on the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and pick out the details that are relevant for doing apologetics. That's to say, for explaining and defending our Catholic faith. I'm Dr. Carlo Broussard, staff apologist and speaker for Catholic Answers and the host for this podcast. In today's episode, we're going to focus on a total of two details, just two, in the readings for this upcoming sixth Sunday of Ordinary Time. The first is found in the second reading, which is taken from 1 Corinthians 15:12 and verses 16 through 20. The related topic is the historical credibility of the early Christian claim that Jesus rose from the dead, continuing a theme from last week's episode. The second detail is found in the gospel reading, which is taken from Luke 6:17 and verses 20 through 26. The related apologetical topic there is the historical reliability of the gospels in general. So we have this two-pronged approach in this episode, looking at how we can assess the historicity of specific things said about Jesus in the Bible, and then the historical reliability of the Gospels on a general level. So let's start with the second reading, which is, again, taken from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 and 16 through 20. Paul writes this: "If Christ is preached as raised from the dead, how can some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If the dead are not raised, neither has Christ been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are the most pitiable people of all. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." The detail that I want to highlight is Paul's statement in verse 19. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we're the most pitiable people of all. Now, the selected passage for this gospel leaves out important verses for our purposes here. And that's verses 14 through 15, which reads as follows: "If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." These three verses, when combined, that is 14 through 15 and 19, when combined, form an argument that some have called the apostolic dilemma. The disciples risk either damnation on one hand or the loss of everything for nothing on the other if they're lying about the resurrection. Consider the first horn of the dilemma, articulated in verses 14 through 15. Paul argues that if Christ has not been raised, then, quote, we are even found to be misrepresenting God, close quote. In other words, if Paul and the other apostles still believed in the God of their forefathers and they were lying about the resurrection, well, then they would be guilty of perjury and thus would merit damnation. That's not a winning option. So lying about the resurrection risks damnation and judgment by God upon them on one hand. On the other hand, Paul says in verse 19 that if they live for this life alone, that's to say, they don't give a hoot about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, then they are to be pitied. Why? Well, the idea here is that if Paul and the apostles don't care about offending God with a lie, and they simply live for this life alone, well, then lying about Jesus' resurrection doesn't make sense either, because they gain nothing. They have nothing to gain from the lie and everything to lose, including their lives. So the apostolic dilemma can be summed up as follows. Premise one: if Paul is basically saying, listen, if we're lying about Jesus' resurrection, then either A, we make ourselves subject to damnation on account of the lie, or B, we're going to lose everything and gain nothing. Premise two: well, neither A nor B is a worthy option for us, so Paul could say, and for even us as Christians. Therefore, conclusion, we're not lying about Jesus' resurrection. That's the argument he's trying to make. If we're lying, well, then either subject to damnation or we lose everything, nothing to gain. But neither of those options are a worthy option for us to pursue, and so we're not lying about this stuff. Now, does this prove Jesus rose from the dead? No, it doesn't. Just because they weren't lying doesn't mean Jesus factually rose from the dead. They may have been hallucinating when they say they saw Jesus, or perhaps had a vision of Jesus. I mentioned this in the last week's episode. Such alternative explanations of the relevant details would need to be examined. However, given Paul's apostolic dilemma argument, we can at least reject the so-called conspiracy theory as a worthy and reasonable theory. That's the target that Paul's argument is directed at. Okay, let's now turn to the gospel reading, which is the so-called Sermon on the Plain in Luke 6, 17 and 20 through 26. I'm not going to read the entire passage since there's no one detail that I want to highlight. Rather, I simply want to address the more general question of whether what Jesus says here about the Beatitudes in Luke's gospel is the same sermon recorded by Matthew in his Sermon on the Mount. Apologetically, this is significant because some skeptics have appealed to differences in the two accounts as evidence that the gospel writers aren't reliable. In fact, they seem to contradict each other. Matthew says Jesus, quote-unquote, went up on the mountain in Matthew 5:1 and gave his disciples the teaching on the Beatitudes, whereas Luke says, quote, Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place. The Greek there, topu pedinu, flat or level place. That's Luke 6:17. So the question is, well, is it a mountain or a level place? They seem to be contradicting each other. Can't they get it right? Concerning this alleged contradiction between Jesus going up on the mountain and Jesus coming down to a level place, the objection assumes a level place refers to a plain of sorts, like an area that's not on a mountain. This is why many call Luke's version of this sermon the Sermon on the Plain, given the level place. But the Greek phrase doesn't suggest a plain, like a plain of grass. Rather, the Greek topu pedinu literally translates a flat or level place. If Luke wanted to convey that Jesus spoke on a plain, that's not a mountain, he would have used another Greek phrase. New Testament scholar Walter L. Liefeld writes this: if it were a plain, such as Jesus often used for his teaching near the sea, just the words epipedinu would probably have been used. And Liefeld cites another New Testament scholar for support, Frederick Godet, in his A Commentary on the Gospel of St. Luke. Moreover, the ideas of a mountain and a level place, mountain in Matthew, level place in Luke, are not mutually exclusive. There can be flat or level places on a mountainside. Matthew chose the mountain image to emphasize Jesus as the new Moses, and for whatever reason, Luke chose to highlight the flat or level place imagery. So, at least on this score, the skeptic's objection fails. There's no contradiction on account of this detail, Matthew saying a mountain, Luke saying a level place, as to where Jesus gave the teaching. They're not mutually exclusive, they're not logically incompatible. But a skeptic still has the many differences between the two sermons themselves to rely on for his challenge. So what should we make of this? Well, not much. One reason why the differences between the two accounts don't prove historical unreliability is because it's possible the authors weren't intending in the first place to record the same specific sermon that took place at a specific time. Rather, the sermons or a collection of Jesus' principal sayings that were often repeated and put within a context by the authors. As R. Ginz points out in his commentary on Luke in A Catholic Commentary on Holy Scripture, a common opinion today is that both Matthew and Luke are a collection of Jesus' principal sayings which must have been often repeated. Both in Matthew and Luke, they appear in an artificial setting. Liefeld affirms this as the more probable opinion. New Testament scholar Howard Marshall concurs. In his The Gospel of Luke, a commentary of the Greek on the Greek text, part of the New International Greek Testament commentary, writes this: it is generally accepted that one basic piece of tradition underlies the two sermons and that both evangelists, and possibly their predecessors in the transmission of the material, have expanded it and modeled it in accord with their own purposes. Again, not making stuff up, taking real teachings from our Lord, but putting them together in a specific context. Now, one might think that, well, this just sells the form to the skeptic because it further supports his claim that the Gospels are historically unreliable. But this is not the case, because ancient authors weren't obliged to give an exact play-by-play or minute-by-minute report of the events in Jesus' life and ministry, intending every detail to be taken on a literal historical level. Ancient authors had more leeway in their recording of history than what we would expect as moderns. It was common for ancient authors to rearrange material topically for the sake of some purpose, without an intention for setting and other things to be taken literally. So, if it is the case that Matthew and Luke are doing this with the two sermons, that is a collection of sayings put together for some purpose, then there's no problem from a historical standpoint. They aren't guilty of error because they weren't intending the two sermons to be taken as the same sermon given in a specific place at a specific time in the first place. That just wasn't their intention, so we can't attribute error to them. Finally, the differences can also be accounted for by the sermons being different sermons given at different times. So if you don't like and are not persuaded by the first plausible explanation and account for the differences between the two versions of Luke and Matthew in the teaching of the Beatitudes, you can actually take this route and argue that these are just different sermons given at different times. As New Testament scholar Leon L. Morris puts it in his commentary on Luke, which is part of the Tyndale New Testament commentaries, preachers usually make use of the same or different matter in different sermons, especially if they speak without a written script. This habit of preachers seems a better explanation of the combination of resemblances and differences than extensive editorial activity. So the bottom line here is, regardless of which of the two options one takes in explaining the differences, we can be certain that such differences do not entail a contradiction or historical unreliability. Well, my friends, that brings us to the end of this episode of the Sunday Catholic Word. The readings for this upcoming sixth Sunday of Ordinary Time, year C, provide us with some good material for apologetical discussions. There was only basically two things, but nevertheless important. We have Paul's apostolic dilemma that allows us to exclude the conspiracy theory as a plausible theory to explain the circumstantial details surrounding the alleged resurrection of Jesus. And we have details that allow for us to assess whether the gospel writers, particularly Matthew and Luke, are historical. As always, I thank you for subscribing to the podcast, and please be sure to tell your friends about it and invite them to subscribe as well through any podcast platform that they use. You can also access the archived episodes of the Sunday Catholic Word at sundaycatholicword.com. You might also want to check out the other great podcasts in our Catholic Answers Podcast Network: Trent Horns, The Council of Trent, Joe Heschmeyer, Shameless Popery, Jimmy Akins, The Jimmy Akin Podcast, and Tim Staples 101 with Tim, all of which can be found at Catholic.com. And if you want to follow more of my work, check out my website at carlobrusard.com. All of the work that I do for Catholic Answers is hosted there, along with some other extra stuff that I do here in the diocese and on the side in my personal ministry of apologetics. One last thing, if you're interested in getting some cool mugs and stickers with my logo, Mr. Sunday Podcast, go to shop.catholic.com. Friends, I hope you have a blessed sixth Sunday of Ordinary Time, year C. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to the Sunday Catholic Word. Find more great shows by visiting CatholicAnswersPodcasts.com or just search for Catholic Answers wherever you listen to podcasts.